And it says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, if you listen at all to Long Gospel here on AMA 50 KFUO, I'm Tom Baker, and that's today's topic on this Thursday, November the 20th, you will note that this verse doesn't seem to be very Christian. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, what does that mean? When we talk about that law and gospel is a way of helping people to understand the scripture, what we mean by that is that they become the distinctions between law and gospel, a way of bringing you into a right understanding of how God thinks. We're going to give a little basic understanding of law and gospel in case you haven't been listening much to law and gospel. And then we've got a number of Bible verses I found, this being one of them, 2 John verse 6. What chapter? Well, there's only one chapter, so it's 2 John verse 6. And we're going to take a look at this from a law gospel perspective, but let's first set the stage a little bit. There's two ways of looking at law and gospel. The one way is the way in which God does use law and gospel. He uses the law to curb wickedness in the secular realm. And in the spiritual realm, he has two uses: to show you your sin so that you will look for a Savior. And second of all, which is the third use of the law, once you become a believer, you want to know what is God's will, and so he informs you as to his will. So those are the three uses of the law: curb, mirror, rule. The proper use of gospel is to talk about the promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The promises, trust in those, are what saved. The Pharisees believed he died and rose, but that's not saving faith. Only believing the promises connected. So those are the proper uses of law and gospel. Now, the problem is that unbelievers do not understand that, and they also don't practice it. So they get law and gospel confused. They use the law for a wrong purpose. If I told you that a hammer was to be used for putting nails into wood, and you took the hammer and attempted to clean your car windshield with it, put some spray on there and then rub it with the hammer, you will not be satisfied with the results. So also, God gives the law to accuse us of our sin for the purpose of coming to the conclusion that it is impossible for us to do anything to be saved. That's the purpose of the law. But because human beings are fallen into sin, then their problem is the following. Their purpose of the law is to try and make us right with God. And that is impossible. You cannot be right with God. And why can you not be right with God? You cannot be right with God because obeying the law doesn't save anybody. Why not? Because you can't obey the law the way God wants you to. What? Well, what's the difference? Well, the way most religions think you obey the law is just by doing it. It says, thou shalt not kill, so you don't kill anybody. You've obeyed the law. But that's not how God thinks at all. God expands his commandments into all areas of life, not just deed, but also thought and word. And as Jesus explained on the Sermon on the Mount, do you have a anger against someone that is unjustified, that is sinful? You're breaking the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. So from God's point of view, it is impossible for any individual to ever obey the law perfectly. And that's the only criterion that one has to do to get to heaven. So we first of all have the correct use of law and gospel, curb, mirror, rule, and the promises of Jesus Christ. And you have the incorrect use of law and gospel, where the law is used to get to heaven, to merit salvation. We talk a lot about the incorrect uses, because until you understand the incorrect uses, you'll really be confused when you read certain Bible passages. So I found three passages from the Bible that I don't think we've ever talked about before on Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. So I now want to attempt to use a Law and Gospel paradigm in understanding these, because here's where the problem comes with the Bible. It certainly appears that the Bible gives the impression that insofar as you obey the law, you will be saved. So we take a look at our first item. And by the way, you can call me at 505-7850 in the St. Louis area. Or you can also call toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. The second epistle of John. John says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." So it appears that John is probably writing to a woman, along with her children. Some people, scholars, would suggest that that lady is really the church. But regardless, what he has to say is important. Verse 4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father." Now, that gives us pause. John is actually talking about children who are walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. I thought it was impossible for any human being to obey the commandments of God, even with all the help of the Holy Spirit. So what is he talking about here? Verse 5, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Okay, so the commandment is that we are to love one another, and it appears that John is aware of some of her children who are walking in that truth. Then he explains what that love is. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Now, if you're just looking at the English, I don't really see how you have any possibility of coming up with anything different than somebody is saved by walking in the commandments of God. And yet, we're in a situation where it says that we are unable to walk in the commandments of God. And if that's correct, then how can there be people who are able to walk in the commandments of God? Well, there's a couple of things we need to look at, first of all, is that when John is talking in this way, and we're looking specifically right now at verse 4. The ESV has it this way: "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Now, that's kind of interesting in contrast to the King James. "I rejoice greatly that I find thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Lord." Now, here's the difference. In some readings, you get the impression that they're walking in the commandments of the God, the Ten Commandments. But in other translations, the impression is quite interesting, that they're not walking in the commandments, but they're walking in the truth as God commanded them to do so. Now, there is a huge difference between walking according to the commandments and walking according to the truth. Does the word truth ring a bell? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Do you see what a different interpretation you get when you're living under the gospel rather than living under the law? When you live under the law, you really think that you're saved by following the commandments. So when you read a verse like 2 John verse 4, you read it as though you're walking in the commandments. For you, truth and commandments are the same. But it is quite interesting that, no, that's not quite what this text says. It says instead, yes, that we were walking around in the truth, but it's very interesting that this is something that God has given us to follow. He has given us to follow this commandment, which we have received. Now, the word commandment here is the word normally used for the Ten Commandments. It can refer to a Ten Commandments, ceremonial law, a civil law. It's a precept, a decree, an order, something that's written. But you have to see what it is modifying. If we are following the commandments of the Ten Commandments, that's one thing. But we're instead following the commandments of walking in the truth. Now, once you realize that Jesus is the truth, to walk in Jesus is not the same as walking perfectly in obedience to the Ten Commandments. I think this is the main point I want to make this first part of the hour. Walking in Jesus is not the same or identical to walking in perfect obedience to the commandments. You see, my father, my mother, they may give me some rules when I was a kid to follow. And I was the kind of kid that, well, sometimes I followed them, but most times I didn't. Did my relationship with them get totally broken because of my disobedience? No. And when I didn't walk in the commandments, I began to walk in the truth. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, my mother and father are truth, so that they will say to me, all right, Tom, because you did this, you're not allowed to play baseball tomorrow. And I followed that. I didn't go out to play baseball because I knew I'd get a worse punishment. Walking in the truth doesn't mean you're doing everything in obedience. It means that there is a truth that's a bigger picture than following the commandments of God perfectly. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, here's what he's really saying. You want to know the way to life? You go through me, the truth. Why is that necessary? Because you can't make it on your own. You see, if you could obey the commandments perfectly, you don't need the truth. You just need the way, obedience, and the life, salvation. But because we are sinful human beings, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, we need to go through the truth. And what does God mean by being truth? Well, there you go a little further into 2 John. Verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, here we seem to be back to obeying the commandments, right? Here there's no word about truth. It's just an idea of that you should obey the commandments and walk in them. Now, it's of some interest to note that in 2 John, and you never say chapter 1, verse 6. And the reason for that is because there are no other chapters. When God is talking about obeying his commandments here, he's not referring to the Ten Commandments. We've said this a lot of times, that the word law, the word gospel, the word Israel, each of these have different meanings depending on the context, and the same with the word commandment. The word commandment, you have to see what it's modifying. Is it modifying the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai? Is it modifying the ceremonial law which God revealed to them in the wilderness? Is it modifying the civil laws that they were to follow? No, this modification is the truth. Jesus is the truth. I'll give you a perfect example of how sinners follow the commandments of the truth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If a church is doing that kind of outreach by means of baptism and the pure word of God, the congregation is following the truth, even though the congregation remains sinners. You see, what we're talking about truth, therefore, is not a set of rules that you have to follow. I was just listening to another program on AM 850 KFUO, the Dobson program, and there was this woman giving her history of how she became a Christian, but she was talking about that she really didn't like religion at all. And I could tell immediately what kind of religion she had been brought up in, because she says religion is nothing but a bunch of rules that you have to follow, and if you follow them properly, God loves you, and if you don't follow them, God hates you. And of course, she had come to the conclusion that God hated her because things were going bad in her life. See, this is not only a complete confusion of law and gospel, but it is also a complete ignorance of who the true God is. Now, what does John mean in following the truth? Let's look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now that's really kind of an important verse here. Because note what John starts talking about. When he's talking about the commandment to follow the truth, he is not referring, therefore, to the Ten Commandments. He's referring to doctrine. Immediately he talks about deceivers who have come into the world, and deceivers are those who mislead people. They're imposters. That's what this word can mean, a corrupter of truth. And they do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They do not confess that. This is a deceiver. In fact, the word for deceivers as a noun is the same word used as this is a deceiver, an imposter. And an antichrist. Now, what does antichrist mean? It means an adversary of the Messiah. Christ being the word for Messiah. And there are many antichrists in the world. Any religion that denies who Jesus truly is and his work. Now, are you beginning to understand that if you love God, you will walk according to his commandment of following the truth, which is none other than Jesus Christ? Verse 9, whoever transgresses. Now, normally we think of a transgression against the commandment of God, correct? But let's see what the context is. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, the word here for that's translated as doctrine is also translated by other translations as teaching. It's a teaching concerning, of course, the confession of the Christian church. What God is looking for, therefore, is not that you're following the Ten Commandments as a way of salvation, but the commandments of following the truth, which means you believe the doctrines, the teachings concerning Jesus Christ. And one of them they spelled out is that there are some people who believe that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Now, there's technical names for these heresies, but suffice it to be that this is really a passage talking about those who do not abide in the teachings of Christ. They are not following the truth. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now there the word deeds is used to refer to those who are denying the doctrine of Christ. And by the word deeds can be translated as works. So, one has replaced obedience to the commandments as the paradigm for how you get to heaven. What has replaced obedience to the commandments is obedience to the truth, which another way of saying it is trusting in Jesus. For you and I who have failed to do the commandments are not saved by starting to do the commandments, but instead by having faith created in our heart, and now we trust the truth. And when we trust the truth, we not only can speak and confess doctrine, but we believe the promises connected to those teachings of Jesus Christ. The second epistle of John, therefore, in writing to the lady with her children, is really talking about those children who are walking in the truth, who are walking in the name of Jesus Christ. If you have been baptized, if you trust in Jesus, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins, if you recognize what a sinner you are, then you are walking in the truth. And notice, one of the criteria is that you recognize what a sinner you are. Suddenly the burden of having to obey the commandments falls from our shoulders and is placed squarely on the shoulders of Christ at the cross. Does it mean we don't have to obey the commandments? No. It's just that they don't have anything to do with your salvation. They are an afterthought. They occur subsequent to being saved. And they really occur spontaneously because of that love that you have for Jesus Christ. So here's a good example. By keeping the distinctions between law and gospel, recognizing that the law cannot save you, but the gospel promises do, you take that paradigm, put it in over these Bible verses, and you come out with a conclusion that we are saved by trusting in the Word of God, those promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is His death and resurrection that saves us, and it is our trust that receives those benefits for us. When we get back from the break, we're going to go to another Bible verse we've never used on AM 850 KFUO before, as far as I know. And we'll take that and look once more as to how understanding law and gospel will provide quite a different application for you than what appears at first reading. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
The National Lutheran Choir is coming to St. Louis just in time for Christmas 2008. This internationally renowned 60-voice choir from the Twin Cities will present Love Incarnate, a glorious choral Christmas festival on Saturday, December 20th in downtown St. Louis. More than just another concert, the choir will sing from all corners of Christ Church Cathedral, weaving poetry, scripture, and audience carols into a memorable program. There will be two performances, Saturday, December 20th at 4:30 and 7:30 p.m. Tickets are available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Concordia Publishing House, and AM 850 KFUO. Love Incarnate with the National Lutheran Choir at Christ Church Cathedral. Call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com today.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. During courtship, slow, progressive steps toward intimacy result in a close emotional attachment during marriage. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson to explain.
When young people jump into bed on the second or third date, as they do today, and sometimes in the first date, it interferes with marital bonding. And this is one of the reasons that couples who get married don't feel close to one another, don't feel part of one another, because they have not followed this sequence of intimacy that is so important in the relationship.
Every physical step you take in a relationship has a deeper level of commitment attached to it. If your physical relationship gets ahead of your emotional commitment, you're using your partner for selfish reasons. If you truly care about this person, show them respect by focusing on your commitment rather than your attraction. For more on having a healthy relationship, go to family.org.
As you can no doubt well imagine, when you've been in the same building for as long as AM 850 KFUO has, there are a lot of telephone extensions and lines established for different reasons, and we hope we're making things a little easier by adding just one more. If you'd like to contact anyone for any reason at AM 850 KFUO, remember the phone number 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. That's 1-888-4 and KFUO-AM. And save it in your cell phone book.
Like so many centuries ago, Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler as to how to be saved still holds true for us today. Here's how Pastor John Lukowski explained it.
Okay, here's the point. There's absolutely nothing you can do. It's impossible. You can try, and in fact, I invite you to try, and to try diligently, but if you really are listening to the law of God, you will run up against that passage that says you must be perfect, and you will despair, and you will lose all hope. And then you will come to understand that you have a God who doesn't want you to do things. He is a God who wants to do things for you. In fact, He's going to do the impossible for you. In fact, gentlemen, it's why I've left Galilee. I'm going to Jerusalem. You know this is an uncomfortable journey. You know that I'm hated there. You probably have a pretty good idea of what will happen when I get there, although you keep denying it. But gentlemen, that's the program. I'm doing the impossible. I'm going to suffer and die so that the sins of the many will be forgiven.
Learn how God does the impossible on The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO.
St. Anthony's Medical Center presents a free program, Get Pumped, Get Psyched, Get Motivated. Registered and licensed dietitian Lisa Galati will share information and techniques to help you eat better, exercise regularly, and live a healthier lifestyle. The program is Wednesday, December 10th in the conference room of the Highland Education and Training Center on St. Anthony's campus. This is a free event, but advance registration is required. Call 314-525-4002 or 1-800-554-9550.
Tom Baker, we just finished taking a look at a passage where we found out that to obey the commandment of God doesn't necessarily mean to obey the commandments of God, like many words in the Bible, and that's what's so confusing about the English. If you don't read the context or know the original Greek or Hebrew, you can really be befuddled, because many times it appears that God is saying you're saved by your works. But as we just saw in 2 John 6, verse 6, it says obeying the commandments really means believing the truth. So we're not saved by works, we're saved through faith. And that is only found as you look at the context, where John specifically is mentioning not the two tables of the law that came down from Mount Sinai, but the doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. There's a lot of churches these days who think that doctrinal purity isn't that important, as long as you love one another. This is a perfect passage to show that it is impossible to do God's love if you don't keep pure doctrine. The two are very much related. So many people think they are doing loving actions, but they are not according to the doctrine of Christ. We have to have states voting on whether or not marriage is between a man and a woman or between two men or two women. You don't have to really vote on that to know it. You just go to God's Word. It's plain and simple. And not only revealed Word of God, but natural law kind of shows you that. And in many ways. So we'll have this continuing argument until something happens to the country, as many other countries have gone through periods of calamity or destruction because of their disobedience against the truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that happens in the United States, well, so be it. But it will be for a cleansing and a return of those who truly do understand the Word of God. Let's go to another passage that we'll take a look at right now. We took one from the New Testament. That was 2 John verse 6. How about Old Testament? Proverbs 29, and we'll look at verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Now that's kind of interesting. Because what the Bible is saying here, I should say what God is saying here, is that he is not at all happy with those who are unjust. And he is not at all displeased with those who are upright. But when you read these in the English, I challenge you to go to anybody and just say, define an unjust person. And they will always speak of a sinner. That's just the way it's going to happen. They will always speak of a sinner. Now, that should warn you that we're therefore talking about something that is not correct according to God's word. That unjust people are not sinners. To say that an unjust man, and what it refers to here, is one who is unrighteous. And that he is an abomination. That is a disgusting thing. That's another way of translating it. Eating unclean food, for example. Idols. Worshipping them. Those are all called abominations. In other words, anything contrary to the will of God, one is participating in an abomination. The man who is just in this particular situation is the one who is, in the Hebrew, it's tzaddik, which is the word for righteous. But there's two kinds of righteousnesses that can be understood from the Bible. Sometimes a person is just righteous in regard to how people look at him. That means he's an honest person. If you get into business with him, you're probably going to make some money. This does not necessitate belief in God. There are a lot of unbelievers who can be trusted to do the work they're going to do, and they do it out of self-interest. They just want more money, and they want to be considered as successful, and they're protecting their reputation. So it's not impossible for an unbeliever to be very successful in these areas. But it is quite possible for a believer to be unsuccessful in the area of business. How many times have people started up a business that they thought they would really take off, only to find it floundering and people even going into bankruptcy? Well, what is meant here by an upright man and one who is unjust? Here, we need to look at the context. Is it really talking about obedience versus disobedience? That's how the world reads this, and I consider that to be a confusion between law and gospel. For the simple fact of the matter is that nobody can be just in the eyes of God according to his works. There's another way to be just. Verse 23, and we're backing up a little bit, gives us a little insight. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Many parts of the Bible appear to be contradictory when in reality they are only paradoxical. This is a perfect example of a paradox. And when you're dealing with the true God, you're just going to run into paradox after paradox after paradox. You should be looking for them. Because if anything makes sense to you, you're probably misreading it. So here, a man's pride, if somebody is prideful, that means he's considered highly by others, isn't it? And if somebody is humbled, well, then he's of low estate. Well, God reverses everything. A man's pride will bring him low. The humble in spirit will retain honor. Now notice that God makes it really clear that we're not talking about temporal pride and humility. We're talking about spiritual pride and humility, because he says, but the humble in spirit. You see, God does have a different set of rules for living in the temporal realm than he does for how he regards people in the spiritual realm. In the temporal realm, as long as you obey the law outwardly, that's all that's necessary. That will keep the peace of the land. And God has so structured the world to put into effect certain natural laws and consequences. So whether you're a believer or not a believer, if you are very fair in your business and you make sure you pay your taxes, the IRS is not going to come a-calling. But if you fail to do certain things, or you try and cheat the government, then beware of the wrath of the IRS. Here, though, God is talking about in spirit. A man's pride will bring him low in spirit. Why is that? Well, have you ever met a prideful man who says he's a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment? No, obviously not. A prideful man is one who is quite independent, who thinks he can handle his own problems without any help, thank you, and who really thinks he can merit his way into God's good graces, because he's so prideful. And what does he end up? He ends up with a god called the devil. The man of humility, recognizing what a poor, sinful being he is, does not go to God in order to merit salvation, but he goes to God in order to inherit salvation. He recognizes it as a gift that can only come from a merciful and gracious God, since he is totally incapable of doing what is necessary. So a man's pride will really bring him low. This is God's point of view. Whereas when one is humbled, that is the kind of criterion that God is looking for in order to fill him with the gifts of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is kind of interesting. This is how God interprets disobedience. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. Kind of interesting. That's right. Anytime you break God's law, you're really not only hating God, you're hating your own life. If you could see from God's point of view, which Jesus, of course, could, then you would never sin. Because you would recognize that sin has certain built-in consequences that you really don't want to experience. That's why I think heaven is going to be a place where there is no sin, because things are going to be so obvious to us that are not obvious here. I've always been amazed watching cops and robbers stories as to how hard the robbers work in their crime. I've never really understood that. The only reason I would do crime is so I wouldn't have to do any work. But they set up to rob a bank. And you can spend a whole hour as they make all these preparations. They send people there. They find out what the timing is for everything. They know where everybody lives. There is so much work into going into robbing the bank successfully that you just kind of wonder, why didn't they take that same work ethic and put it into something legal? I've never really understood that. Because crime is never easy money. Especially when you're facing time. And the Bible warns people. You steal, guess what? You hate your own life. The word hate here doesn't mean that you despise your own life. It means you are an enemy of your own life without your own life even knowing it. That's why for me, the essence of breaking the commandments is throwing away the gifts of God. We talked about this a couple of days ago, whereas when you break the second commandment, you're really throwing away the gift of that God has given you of being able to speak his name. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we not only use names of other gods that we like maybe sports on Sunday rather than going to church or whatever. And pretty soon you become a worshiper of an idol, namely whatever your trust is, that is your God. God goes on to reveal to us the way he set up the world in Proverbs 30. We're moving towards this unjust man and upright man. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever obeys the Lord shall be safe. See, that's what you're expecting in verse 25. Whoever obeys the Lord will be safe. Guess what? It doesn't say that. It says instead, whoever trusts the Lord will be safe. That is a huge difference. Huge difference. Because to trust the Lord, how are you safe by trusting the Lord? Because for some reason, God has declared that all who trust his promises in connection with the coming of the Messiah, guess what? You are saved. To be safe simply means that you will be exalted. That's another translation. You will be exalted. You will be set on high. How so? Because you who through your humility came to Christ, offering him nothing at all, nothing in my hands I bring, you now are humbled, and God creates faith in your heart, which then saves you through Jesus. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So now verse 25 makes very clear that it is trust. But before we get back to 27, let's look at 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes. Now, how are you going to end that? First of all, let's talk about many seek the ruler's favor. Yes, if you're in fear of someone, the best way to get on their good side is to seek their favor. Children do that with parents that they think are really out to get them. And some of them are. If you have an alcoholic father, you can have a really bad life growing up. And so you see this oftentimes with women. I don't know why this happens, but a man beats up a woman and beats her up severely. She's got to go to the hospital, and she doesn't want him arrested. What is going on in the mind of such a person? Because they really think that they're maybe afraid of even worse consequence if he gets arrested, if he has to move from his job. And they're in fear of their own life, and so therefore they will just about do anything, in fact putting themselves in danger again, rather than let things go and let God take over. So people seek the ruler's favor, sometimes out of fear, sometimes trying to get a benefit from him. But justice for man comes from what? Our obedience? No, it certainly doesn't say that. And it also doesn't say it comes from our faith. You don't believe in order to get justice from God. Justice for man comes from the Lord. That's what this verse says. And by the way, the word for Lord used here is the holy name of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, Yahweh. In the English, it's often spelled as Lord with every letter capitalized. When the letters are not capitalized, small Lord, that really refers to another word in the Hebrew for Lord, Adonai, and that isn't referring to the name of God. This can be the Lord of a manor, the Lord of a house, somebody who just lords it over somebody else. But the name of God is a precious name. You see, you don't say justice for man comes from our obedience, doesn't even say from our faith, but from the Lord. Now, what's the justice of God? We've said many a time that God is not just, and we're glad he's not. if you understand justice in giving a person what he deserves. You do not want that kind of a just God over you. We instead have a merciful God who does not give you what you deserve, and he is also gracious who gives you what you do not deserve. But if he is not just in the sense of giving you what you deserve, because we would all go to hell then, how is God just? You see, a person is just by keeping their word. And God said something to Adam and Eve, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. Death has to be the result of my sin. And if it cannot take place in me, then I am not going to be saved. God takes care of the sin within me by becoming sin for me. God is just, not in giving me what I deserve, but in making sure that everything is fair for everyone else. God is just in making sure that his promises go into effect. There isn't a promise he gives that does not become one of my benefits. So he is just in keeping his word that death is the result of my sin. It's just that that death was placed on someone other than me. It was placed on Jesus Christ. I have no need to do good works to seek the ruler's favor. That's actually a form of manipulation. And it's also a form of mistrust. Because God has already promised to me that he will forgive me my sins. So there's no need for me to do any good work at all to get on his good side. I'm already on his good side. My doing a good work isn't for an ulterior purpose, except for the old man as he steps in. But my truly good work, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is for the purpose of receiving that which I do not deserve. Now, having seen all this now, we're now ready for verse 27 again. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. What does it mean to be upright? It does not mean to be obedient to God's promises. In fact, it says it very clear here that he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Upright in the way? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In fact, when you follow in the way, it reminds me of the Bible study we had this morning with Chuck Rathert, that when you follow in the way, guess what happens here? That people take a look at you, and verse 4 of 1 Peter 4, they regard it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. Same flood of dissipation, namely in sin. Or we could say in the broad way of destruction. Why do people get angry with you when you don't run with them? Because there is an innate sense among all of us of natural law. You know, it's just wrong that if you're walking down the street, the first person you see, you hit in the face. You just know that's wrong. Nobody has to tell you that. It just is wrong. So Christians become the salt and light of the earth. That's what you can become when you're simply walking in the way of Jesus. And people are going to get upset at you because you are really hurting their ego. They think they have every right to do this. Look at the reaction among those who lost the vote in California to allow same-sex marriage. They're livid. They're very angry. And you can imagine why. Because when you're in the wrong way, it is an attack against you for a Christian to take a different stand. That's how the Pharisees felt, and they were so angry at Jesus, what did they do? They crucified him. Well, we aren't getting crucified around here these days, at least not in the United States of America. But we still definitely are persecuted, and we will be more so as we continue to speak the word of God. To get back to Proverbs 30, therefore, when God is talking about an unjust man, he's not talking about a disobedient man. He is talking about a man who is not just according to the justice of God. Now, how does the justice of God work in contrary to man? We will only give promotions to people who earn the right of having a promotion. God gives promotions to people because Jesus earned the right for them to have a promotion. They do not deserve a promotion. They get a promotion. That's the essence of the Christian faith. That's something the world cannot contain within itself without getting really angry. You have that God, and therefore any situation you are in, any experience you have gone through, you can never interpret it to mean that God was asleep at the switch or at the wheel. No, he's always awake, and he's always taking care of you better than the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. To understand God from the point of view of the Bible takes a lot of reading and study, and even those who say they understand them somewhat are actually looking at only a small percentage of what God is truly like. For much of God is hidden from us, simply because he has not revealed how he thinks on certain matters. But what he has revealed is sufficient for us to live a life in this world of being just. Because being just doesn't mean you're absolutely obedient. It means that you're walking in the right way, the way of Jesus Christ. So yes, you're a sinner, but the believers are contrite over their sin and turn to Jesus in a state of humiliation where we say, I can't handle this. I need you, and I thank you for that. When we get back from the break, if anybody has a Bible verse they would like me to attempt a long gospel paradigm on, give me a ring here at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Today's first hour was just a little basic instruction in the different ways of looking at law and gospel, and then taking two Bible verses we had never taken before here on Law and Gospel and examining them to help us to understand that nowhere in the Bible is someone saved because of their works. They're always saved because of the work of Jesus Christ. Stay with us through the break and join us for the second hour here of Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.